Well, good morning, everyone. How you doing? Losing that hour of sleep hits hard sometimes, doesn't it? I know it did me for sure. Well, welcome to Life Point. If we haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Justin. I'm the Campus Life pastor here in Plain City, and we are in a series focused on the Lord's Prayer. And last week, Lee took us through the first part of that prayer, praying to our Heavenly Father, and there was a good story illustration that happened in our house this past week to kind of as an example of that. And so we had I have four children and two that are still in the house, the other two that are kind of grown outside the house. And so one of my daughters, I won't name who, so she doesn't, I named her last time, she didn't want me to name her this time, so I'm not naming her. She asked me, "Hey Dad," on this is Sunday night, last Sunday, she said, "Can I sleep in?" And I said, "Well, why do you need to sleep in, honey?" She said, "Well, I'm going to be tired." And I'm like, "Yes, that's no doubt. We're all going to be tired. But I think you could be okay, you know, just tough it out." And so we kind of left it at that. So the next day happened, and we get a call, 6 a.m. in the morning, we get a call. School's delayed, 2-hour delay. That snow came in, like, out of nowhere. You know, it seemed like it hit just like Plain City. And we got like 3 inches in a few hours. So they delayed school and then they canceled. So if you have students, you know, that's what happened last Monday. And so I get home that evening and I'm talking to her, the unnamed daughter, and I say, "Hey, you got to sleep in, you know?" And she looked at me, she goes, "Yeah, because I prayed." And it's like, what? You went behind my back and asked your Heavenly Father after asking me? I already said no, you know, you can't. So you can thank her for that, and apparently, if you have any other prayer request, the unnamed daughter, you can ask her, because she's got a direct line to our Heavenly Father, and so her prayer was heard. But I say that to say that sometimes prayer can be mysterious. It can be mysterious because we can have a prayer that seems to be instantly answered, and then sometimes we'll pray for days and weeks and months, maybe years. Nothing. And so we start to question, like, what, am I doing this wrong? You know, should I pray differently? Is there someone else that should pray instead of me? Is there not a number, you know, enough people praying? And so it brings to this question, is what prayer is all about? And it's hard to pinpoint because it's so mysterious and how people pray and also the outcome of prayer. And so that's why I love this series, is because first we're going to hear from Jesus about how to pray, and we're going to learn there's certain things that we can do to position ourselves, you know, so that God can hear and answer our prayers. And so so even though prayer is mysterious, we're going to be looking at that. Like I said, Matthew 6, 9 through 13 is where we're going to be. So if you want to turn there, and we already covered the first part of verse 9, we're going to cover the second part of verse 9. But before we do that, as we did last week, and we're going to try to do each and every week, is we're just going to read this together. So if you would stand, we're just going to read the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, together as we get started this morning. And so what we're going to be looking at is that Jesus teaches us, first and foremost, above all things, as you're reading through this, he teaches us that the prayer is about God, not about us. That prayer is foremost about God, not about us. So let's pray. Let's read. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Father God, we just want to ask that you would move in this place, move in our hearts, open our eyes to things that we might need to change and things we might need to bring to you and the way that we pray and how we approach prayer. I just pray you'll teach us and mold us and change us this morning. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And so like I said, we're going to be focusing in on the second part of verse 9 where he says to hallow be your name. And so hallow is not a word that we use much or at all. I was trying to think of any time I've ever heard anyone use hallow outside of, you know, the context of the Bible. I didn't come up with any instances. Maybe you have, but this word is something that we just don't use. However, if you look at different translations, you can start to get an idea of what the word means and what he's saying. And so, like, for instance, the New Living Translation says, "May your name be kept holy." Instead of "hallowed be your name," "may your name be kept holy." And then the CSB says, "your name be honored as holy." And so we start to get an idea of how and the meaning of this word hallowed. It's used throughout the Old Testament for sure. So just a few examples is the Bible says that the Sabbath day is to be hallowed. You can find that in Exodus. It says in Numbers that God hallows all the firstborn of Israel. Also, the bread used in the temple, it was called hallowed bread. We see that in 1 Samuel. And so you start to see that hallowed is something that's set apart. It's not like everything else. Okay, so just thinking through that hallowed means to be set apart, to be elevated, to be holy. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here, is communicating here. And so although we don't use this word, it's still active in our lives. So for example, we hallow certain days throughout the year. We hallow birthdays, maybe not as much when you get older, but when you're younger, you hallow birthdays. You hallow anniversaries, you know, the day you got married, you might hallow that. We have holidays, holy days. We have holidays that we hallow. So certain days of the year in which we will set apart from the rest of the days and celebrate something that happened, someone. So all those things are kind of in the way, and you're thinking about what it means to set something apart, to hallow something. And so we even hallow people in our lives for sure. So there's people in our lives that are closer that mean more to us than others. And so we set them apart, our spouses, our siblings, our parents, you know, our friends. These are ones that are set apart. They're hallowed. And so just to kind of get you thinking through kind of what that is saying is that hallowing is something, is a setting apart. It's a making it holy, consecrating it, sanctifying it. And so that's what Jesus is communicating to us. And so what does he say that should be hallowed? And so what should be hallowed is your name, so Father's name. And so what he's saying here is basically just that God himself, God the Father himself, be hallowed. Because he has so many names, and names are very important in the Bible. As we know, people, their names change when God does something in and through them. He might change them when they become his child. And so he has specific names. And so the names are very important. But what this is saying is like all the names of God the Father are kind of in one. For example, Abba, the intimate Aramaic term that Jesus uses for Father. The everlasting Father. This is highlighting his eternal nature. And so this is speaking of that as well. And then the Father of Lights, describing him as a creator of heavenly bodies. Excuse me, and then Fathers of Mercies, highlighting his compassion in 2 Corinthians. And so as all of those names all come together into one, when he's saying that hallowed be your name, he's saying hallowed be you and who you are. And in a book written by Albert Mohler, he wrote, I think gives us a good idea of this understanding, is he says, all we can learn about God from his revelation is designated his name in Scripture. A name is something personal and very different from a number or a member of species. It always feels more or less unpleasant when others spell or garble our name. It stands for our honor, our worth, our person, and individuality. There is an ultimate link between God and his name. According to Scripture, this link is not accidental or arbitrary, but forged by God himself. We do not name God, he names himself. Summed up in his name, therefore, is his honor, his fame, his excellencies, his entire revelation, his very being. And so when you see hallowed be your name, it's saying all of that into one. It's hallowed be you, God the Father. And so Jesus is teaching us, first and foremost, the first petition that he's saying is that this is what prayer should be based on, is to hallow, to set apart, to revere, to love, to adore God the Father. And so just like Lee talked about last week, if you look in chapter 6, there's a few parts where Jesus teaches us how not to pray before he teaches us to pray. And so just to give you a reminder, and this is in chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." Okay, we don't want to be like them. So that's one way that we could pray incorrectly is like hypocrites. And then in verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles." And so he starts to show us there's wrong ways to pray before he's shown us the right way. And another area in the Bible that we see that there's a wrong way to pray is in James. James 4, if you want to turn to James 4, verses 2 and 3. And this is where Jesus teaches us that there is a wrong way. There's a wrong way to pray. James 4, 2 says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Have you ever thought about that you're praying wrong? Have you ever thought about maybe like all these prayers that we have and that aren't being answered or whatever? Like, ever thought about like maybe we're just approaching God in the wrong way? I know as I was studying and getting prepared for this, that's something that weighed heavy on me. Sometimes I don't think about how I'm approaching God or what's my motivation in my prayer, and I approach God and I pray sometimes wrongly. And so that's what James is saying, is that you don't have because you asked wrongly to spend it on your own passions. What does that tell us? That tells us that the problem is not the asking, but the motivation behind the asking. What are you asking for? But it's why are you asking for it? And so the desire is not in the right place. The heart is not in the right place. And so he's calling us out in that something that we all struggle with. We all struggle with not just our prayer, not just with our prayer life, but with our life. We struggle that everything is about us. Everything's centered around us, our thoughts, our desires, our pleasure, our comfort, our dreams, our glory. All of that is what we fight constantly, that it's about us, not about God. And so he's calling us out that this asking is motivated from the wrong heart. And so it made me think of an infamous quote from an infamous king is something that we actually have as our life motto. We may not realize it, but we have it as our life motto. And I'm going to tell you the quote, and I'll see if you can figure out who the king is. And so the quote is, "Have it your way." There you go. You can say it. Okay. Yes. The king, Burger King himself, right? Have it your way. And so that's kind of our motto when it comes to life, when it comes to our prayer, is that we want everything our way, don't we? We come to God saying, if you would do this, 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 and this, the way I need it, the way I want it, because I know best, then everything will be okay. And so we treat God, we treat prayer like a drive-through. We go up to the window. All right, I'll take this, I'll take this. And you know what? While you're at it, go ahead and give me this. And then we pull around to the window. God says, here you go. Here's your answered prayers. And we drive off until the next day. And so as we're talking about prayer being mysterious, I think we build a prayer and understanding what prayer is incorrectly. And so we approach prayer incorrectly. And it's not like if you do that, it's not like, oh, I'm bad and everybody else, you know, is praying right. No, this is what I'm saying. Like, I believe we all pray wrong. Not all the time, but we have a tendency to pray wrong. And so what Jesus is teaching us is like, follow this model of what to put first and foremost, and that's to hallow God's name. There's a minister in Richmond, Virginia. His name's DJ Marotta. He said, "The plain fact is that most prayers spoken or thought by most humans tend to fall in the category of asking God to hallow what we hallow. Most of our supplications are focused on things that we want that we don't have or things that we have that we don't want. Isn't that the truth? If we really think about how and what we mostly pray about. And so Jesus is teaching us through this that the first and foremost, what should be hallowed is not what we want, but what God wants, his glory. And so if our hollow is misplaced on our own desires, our own thoughts, you know, if it's on us, then we have a broken hollow. What do we do with that? How do we fix it? And Jesus teaches us that we don't fix it with just words. If you memorize the Lord's Prayer, it's not going to fix it. These are just words, but what's most important is what comes from the heart. So Jesus teaches us words are meaningless unless they come from the heart. And let me show you what I mean. So if you want to turn to Matthew 15, turn to Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. And so this is when the Pharisees are rebuking Jesus. Not a good idea. They're rebuking Jesus because his followers are breaking their rules. All the rules they had, all the restrictions they had, his followers are breaking them. And so they're rebuking Jesus. And Jesus calls them out. He actually says in verse 7, he calls them hypocrites. And then he quotes from Isaiah, but he says this. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Here Jesus gets to the heart of what motivated the Pharisees. They said all the right things. They did what they thought. All the right things. Perfect. But he called them what? Hypocrites. And he says that your lips, your words are one thing, but your hearts are another. And so we realize that although we can say the right things, we can sound spiritual, we can sound holy, God's not impressed with that because he sees the heart of what we're asking and why we're asking. And so Jesus is focused on the heart of the issue. He actually, in Matthew chapter 27, he calls those same Pharisees and scribes, he calls them whitewashed tombs. He explains that while they appear righteous and beautiful on the outside, they are filled with spiritual death, corruption, and dead men's bones within. This is when we learn that words are not important. Words are not important. It's the heart. That's what we should be focused on. John Bunyan has a quote. He says, "In prayer, it's better that we have a heart without words than words without heart." It's better to come before God and say nothing with the right heart than to come with him with all of these beautiful poem-like sayings because he's looking at the heart. If you look at Luke 6, and we won't necessarily turn there, but Luke 6, if you want to jot it down, verse 45, it says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you realize that? If you want to check, you want a heart check, just think about what's overflowing out of your heart is your words, is our words. And so Jesus is giving us these words, but they're not just words. It's a way of life. It's a way of living for God, which then translates into how we pray. And so then it leads to the question of like, what do I do if my heart isn't in the right place? What do I do if my heart's not in the right place? Well, Jesus teaches us that we can come to him with the right heart. And so if we know our heart's not in the right place, well, guess what? That puts our heart in the right place. We're humbled now. God, my heart's not in the right place. Please come, change, reveal to me yourself, and change my heart. So Jesus teaches us that just not how to pray, but how to live. And I want you to look at this verse in Hebrews 5:7. This is the one that as I was studying that I've heard the verse, I've read the verse, but it really hit me different this time. And so it says, "In the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his what? His position? That he's the second member of the Trinity? That he's the Son of God? Is that why he was heard? Why was he heard? His reverence. Doesn't that imply that had he had not had reverence, there's a possibility that he might not have been heard, the Son of God? And so you see that the importance of coming to God in the right way is extremely important. To have reverence for who he is. I don't know if you, when I was thinking about reverence, has anyone ever been to court before? You probably don't want to raise your hand, of course. That's not something that you want to be a part of. Well, I did, so I'll tell you about it. And so when I was really young, I was 15, almost turned 16, and I thought it was a great idea to take my brother's really cool car. It was a Camaro Z28 convertible. It was awesome. Take it to the football game on Friday night. I'm not even 16 yet. I have a temporary license. Take it to the football game and pick up my friends. Like, this is a good idea, you know? And my parents did not know anything about it. I don't know how I got away with it. They must not have been home or something. So I take off to the game and I pick my friends up and I'm feeling awesome, right? So I'm pulling out of the parking lot and I just hit the gas and just peel out like crazy, you know, this powerful car. Well, of course, there's cops everywhere at every football game, and so I was pulled over in like 30 seconds. I didn't even get, I was on Leopard Road there on Hilliard Darby, and I didn't even get to the intersection, so I got like 100 yards. So he pulls me over, and he walks up to the car, and he's like, "Can I see your license?" And so I just, you know, give him my temporaries, and just sit there, play it cool, maybe he won't notice. So he takes my temps, and then he looks back in the car, he says to my friend that's younger than I am, "Can I see your license?" Flips him his temporaries. He's looking at both of them. He says, "Is anybody in this car that's over 21? No. I'm actually the oldest. And so he makes us get out of the car, and he was actually very gracious. So we get out of the car, we have to call our parents and whatever. We, you know, find a way home. We can't, you know, drive the car. And they don't even tow the car. They just have one of my brother pick it up or something. So he gets it home. But I have to go to court. And so between that and going to court, which is like 2 weeks, I turned 16. Like, I could have just waited, but anyway, I turned 16. And so when I go in there, I'm sitting in front of the judge, and I'm just terrified. If you ever been to court, especially when you're younger, I'm like, I want to go to jail the rest of my life. You know, my life's over. This is it. It's done. I've lived to 15 and almost 16. That's all I get. And so I'm just terrified. Like, he has like the authority to, you know, do whatever he wants. And so I'm sitting there just thinking about that, but he was actually very gracious. He says, "You know, I see here you're 16. I said, "Yes, sir, I'm 16. And he just says, "Obey the laws, pay your fines. I don't want to see you in here again. And so I just, you know, I get out of there as quick as I can. But the idea is the reverence. And so there's a reverence we have for a judge or for, you know, a police officer we have this reverence that we have for these other people or other positions. And in the same way, we should have them when we come to God in prayer. Because we're all breathing. He gives us every breath. He created everything there is. He has authority over all things. And so sometimes I think we get used to it, or we don't think about it. And so we don't approach him with the reverence, you know, that he deserves. And Jesus did this throughout his life here on earth. Is he said multiple times over and over again, he said, "Father, glorify your name." He says in John 17, he says, "Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." Everything he did it to glorify, to hallow his Father's name. Jesus had reverence, not just words. It was a way of living. And that reverence caused his submission to the Heavenly Father. He submitted. He didn't always want to. We know when he prayed before his death on the cross, he said, "Take this cup from me, but no, not my will, but yours." Reverence is a way of submitting to who God is. And so although we do have the ability to come to God as a father, and he's compassionate and he's loving just like the perfect father, but at the same time, he is God. And so we come to him with reverence. And so Jesus, being the good teacher that he is, he knows that we're going to be tempted to put ourselves first. He knows that we're going to be tempted to pray for the things that we want, the things that we understand. And so he's putting this first and foremost to hallow God's name. That means that we are not on the throne that he is. That means that it's not about us, but about him. And so before we even pray, we need to think about why it is we're praying and who it is sitting on the throne of our life. And so this petition is a gospel petition. The gospel is about us not being in charge of ourselves, but submitting to Christ, submitting to God the Father, and believing in Christ that he died for us, right? That he took our sins, and that we're no longer going to be in control of ourselves, but he bought us by the price. And so that's what this is saying, is that live in a way from a heart recognizing that we are not our own and that it's all about God, not about us. So when I was thinking about this this message, there's a story that I heard from a pastor years ago about he was asked to pray at a event in Washington, D.C., and it was a huge event, thousands of people. And they asked him to pray, and he said, of course, you know, I'll open up the event in prayer. And so he prepares for it, you know, what he's going to pray about. And then they come to him, he gets the day of the event, they come to him, they say, hey, we're changing things up a little bit. We're going to have, in the light of inclusivity, we're going to have a few other ministers from other religions pray, but we're still going to have you pray, and we want to see if you'll pray last. He says, okay, well, like, you know, like he makes him kind of nervous about what they're going to say and how his whole prayer is going to be, but he just says okay and agrees to it. And then he is getting ready to pray, and he's like, God, just what it is you want me to say? How do I pray when I'm amongst all these other different prayers? Like, this is going to be confusing for people. And so he's just asking God to speak in and through him. And so they get to the beginning of the event, and they open it up with prayer. And the first one to pray is a Unitarian minister at a Unitarian church. And she says, she got up to the mic and she said, God, you are the God of many names and no God at all. You are the air. You are the wind. You are the rock. You are the leaf. You are the tree, and you're everything, and you are nothing at all. Amen. That's her prayer. They have other ministers that pray in between. And he says the imam comes right before him, and they pray in the name of Allah. And then they give him the mic. They say, okay, now it's your turn to pray. And he's like, what am I going to say now? And so he says, let's pray. He bows his head. He closes his eyes, and he says, in the name above all names, in the name of which every knee will bow and every tongue confess, no other name given unto men, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In the name of he who saves, he who delivers, he who heals, and he who is coming back again, in the name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's elevating God's name above all else into a category in which it's its own. Not just the top of all these other gods that they named, but higher and elevated above all other names. And so when you're thinking about hallowing God's name, all of that fits into what that means, but it starts with the heart. And so although prayer can be mysterious, there's some things that we can do. We can listen to what Jesus is teaching us, right? And we can think about what it is that we might need to change in our hearts and our lives to align with how Jesus is teaching us to pray. And so as a reminder, Jesus teaches us there's a wrong way to pray. Words are meaningless unless they come from the heart. And not just how to pray, but he's teaching us how to live. And that prayer is first and foremost about God, not about us. And so just here, as we conclude, I want to give you a moment to think about. What are you praying about? God, am I asking wrongly? What do I need to change? Or maybe I know my heart's in the wrong place. Change my heart. Put my heart in the right place. Let's just come to him in prayer all together. I just want to give you a few moments just by yourself, just to pray between you and God, and then I'll close our time. Just go ahead and take that time. Father God, I'm reminded of in your word in Revelation when John was able to come up and you showed him a glimpse of who you are. Sometimes, Lord, I think we need reminded of who you are. He says that you are holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Lord, remind us of that this morning. Move in our hearts and draw us near to you. Fix our hallow, Lord. Fix it on you, not just what we say, but how we live and who we love. May we love and worship you above all else, because you are worthy. Mm-hmm.